souvenir pick. Anybody here ever been caught in a hurricane? Real hurricane, all right? Anybody here ever been through a real tornado? Did you have to go in your basement? Did stuff get blown off? Anybody here been caught in a blizzard before? Oh, all right, you guys must be from Canada. It's very difficult, isn't it, when you're in the middle of a hurricane or a tornado or a blizzard to miss the power of nature, is it? I mean, it just sort of confronts you. I was doing a conference right on the Atlantic coast in a motel right on the beach when a tropical depression, not quite a tornado or hurricane, excuse me, came crashing into the motel. You could turn me down a little, Joe. You did really good tonight. I'm there. Thank you, buddy. And the waves were coming so hard that they covered the beach and they were crashing against almost the side of the motel. And the wind was blowing so hard that as I was speaking, it was blowing through the glass, any cracks in the building, coming into the ceiling and dripping on people in the room. We were debating whether to leave or not, but we decided to stay. Ride that went out. Kind of flooded all of Ocean City where I was and went out to a restaurant that night. And, well, we had to drive through these big puddles and it eventually went through. But, man, when you're in the middle of the power of nature, it's very, very difficult to miss, isn't it? But you know, as powerful as nature is, God is more powerful. God is more powerful than anything He made. And yet, you realize that you can be in the middle of God and miss God. You can never be in the middle of a blizzard and miss a blizzard. You can never be in the middle of a tornado right in the middle of it and miss it. You can never be in the middle of a hurricane and miss it. But you can be right in the middle of God and completely and totally miss God. And I want to talk with you about that subject tonight. It's entitled Missing God. I want to read some passages to you this evening, and I'm going to do my best here to see. Our lights are doing a little funky stuff tonight. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus went into the synagogue again, and He noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched Him closely. Would He heal the man's hand on the Sabbath? And if He did, they planned to condemn Him. Jesus said to the man, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Then He returned and He turned to His critics and asked, "Is it legal to do good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing harm? Is this a day to give life or destroy it?" But they wouldn't answer Him. He looked around at them angrily because He was deeply disturbed by their hard hearts. Then He said to the man, "Reach out your hand." The man reached out his hand and it became normal again. At once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to discuss plans for killing Jesus. Now here's Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and He's in a synagogue on Sabbath day. There's a man in the synagogue who wants to be healed, and his hand is all deformed. He's never been able to use it. And Jesus says to everyone in the synagogue, "Is it all right for God to do good on the Sabbath?" And they didn't answer Him. So He had the man come forward and he made the man's hand well. But before He made the hands of this man well, the Bible gives us a little insight into what Jesus was feeling at that moment, what God was feeling at that moment. And the Bible says He was extremely angry. And he was greatly disturbed by their hardness of heart. And no sooner had he healed this man's hand than they ran out. Not one person rejoiced that God had done a miracle. But instead, the Pharisees ran out and began to plot how they might kill Jesus. And then in Mark chapter 6, we see another similar experience. Jesus left that part of the country and he returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They asked, "Where did he get all of this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and his own family." And because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief and their hard hearts. It's mind-blowing to think that you could be right in the presence of God and not know it. It's mind-blowing to me that you could be right in the presence of God and miss God. Wouldn't miss a storm. Wouldn't miss a blizzard. You wouldn't miss a tornado. If it's rattling the windows in your house and the sirens are going off. But did you know that an entire nation of people missed God? That's what the Passion really is all about. God came to his own people, and his own people missed their Messiah and they killed him. What was the reason? What in the world was going on with these people that they missed God? And what is it that God wants us to learn from it? In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this. As the crowd pressed in on Jesus, he said, "These are evil times, and this evil generation keeps asking me, 'Show me a miraculous sign.' But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. What happens to me will be a sign that God has sent me, the Son of Man, to these people. The Queen of Sheba will rise up against this generation at Judgment Day and condemn you, because she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and now someone greater than Solomon is here, and you refuse to listen. The people of Nineveh, too, will rise up against this generation in judgment and condemn you, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and someone greater than Jonah is here, and yet you refuse to repent." He was amazed at their hardness of heart. You realize that there is one thing and one thing alone that determines whether or not you will see God, whether or not you will experience God in your life, whether or not you will hear from God when you come to the Rock on Friday nights or you go to this retreat this weekend. There's only one thing and one thing alone that would determine whether you hear from God, and that is the condition of your heart. You see, God could be right in the midst of us tonight. In fact, he is. The Bible says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." And God is here tonight. And every Friday night, here's an interesting thing that happens. Some people walk out of this auditorium the same as when they came in. Their heart was callous. The heart was hard. "Oh, the music wasn't so great. Oh, and that speaker, I didn't like what he had to say." And as other people walk out of this auditorium, changed, touched, spoken to. Not because the speaker was so great or the music was so great, but because God is great, and they came with a sensitive, soft, contrite, humble heart. And God spoke to them in the same room that you were sitting in, and you didn't hear a thing. Now, I was reflecting the other day on an experience I've shared with you before, but I'm going to give you just a little twist to this story. 28, 29 years ago, I was at this retreat, like many of you are going this weekend. And it was my first retreat after rebelling against Christ for years and years of my life. And I had given my heart to Jesus Christ about a year and a half earlier. And I mean, really giving Him my heart. And God, through a series of really unmistakable, well, they could have been mistaken. See, and it only gets back to your heart, but I'll get to that later. But through a series of unmistakable, near catastrophic experiences, God got a hold of my heart. I didn't blame it on coincidence. I didn't blame it on the junky car I was driving. I knew God is trying to get my attention. And there was a longing in my heart leading up to this point in my life that had not been fulfilled. And that longing was, honestly, I wanted truth. I wanted meaning in my life. I wanted to know what was real and what was not, what would last and what would not last. And I give Christ my heart. All of it. And I gave Him all my desires. Fast forward a year and a half, I go to this little retreat and drive up my car, and it's pouring down rain. I don't like getting wet. But so I had to run. I didn't have an umbrella. That wasn't cool then. And so I run under this little snack shop, and there's two people standing under there, and there's me and there's this girl. Now, you know the story. Most of you, I've told the story. This is the night I met my wife, but here's an interesting twist to the story. All right, this is the first time that I ever met Kathy. But imagine for a moment if that night I got really pissed off that the rain got my hair all wet. And I was really PO'd that my leather suede jacket was now stained from the raindrops. And when I ran under that popcorn stand, I was enraged. And I stood there mumbling to myself, this rain, I cannot believe I came out in this pathetic storm, come to this stupid conference. Let me ask you a question. You think I would have met the woman who I fell in love with in 20 minutes that night? Guess what? I would have missed her. Because I was pissed. Because my attitude stunk. Because my heart was hard. Because I was bothered. And the last thing this woman wants to do is talk to a hot and bothered, pissed off guy. And we were in some cramped quarters. And that was the only time I ever met her. You ever hear the saying, you never get a second chance to make a good first impression? Fortunately, my heart was right. I had been working over my heart in prayer, over my desires, working over my heart, preparing for this retreat. So I ran under that popcorn stand. Brushed my hair off a little, the moisture, and I just kind of stood there waiting for it to subside and realized that these people all knew each other, and there's about eight of them, and there was me and there was this young lady. And because my heart was right, because I made it right, I was alert enough and sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit speaking to me to say, you know, Mark, the kind thing to do, the Christian thing, not you know, the flirtatious thing, the kind thing to do, since it's this downpour and you're going to be here a while, would be to introduce yourself and ask her if this is her first conference. She's probably doesn't know anybody and probably feels a little awkward standing here not knowing anybody. Why don't you try to make this person feel welcomed? So I did. 20 minutes later, there's never been a doubt in my mind. I would marry that young woman. 2 weeks later, I went to her dorm and reintroduced myself and discovered, because her heart, you see, you know what was going on leading up to this retreat for her? Well, first, she broke off a four-year relationship about 5-6 months earlier that she knew God didn't want her in. God was getting hold of Kathy's heart. Kathy had been seeking God about, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Do you want it to be running in shame? Those were the two things that were in her life. That was all her life. And she began to get right with God, you see. Right with God. Getting in her Bible every day, seeking the Lord as she would go out on a run. She quit the cross-country team. She got rid of her boyfriend and she started living for Christ. She's working on her heart. Well, she got really sick the night before the retreat. Then she checked her checkbook. She didn't have any money to go to the retreat. She said, oh Lord, I really want to go to this retreat. I really want you to work in my life. Please make it possible for me to go. And the next morning, someone had put a $50 bill under her dorm door, which was just the cost of the retreat. And she mustered her strength and said to herself, if I can go run when I'm sick, then I can go to this conference. And she came. Had those things not happened, we would have never met. They happened because she got her heart right. There's a story, I'm not going to read it, but it's in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8 through 16. It's the story of Elisha. Elisha was a mighty prophet of God. He did some amazing miracles. Amazing, powerful things happened with Elijah. One of the things that Elijah did was defeat great armies all by himself. One day, Elisha's walking along. He's got his little servant with him. And off in the distance, they see the Arameans coming. It's about 100,000 of them coming to attack the city that Elisha and his servant are from. And the little servant says, Elisha, Elisha, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to... We're going to die. Elisha looks down and says, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. What do you mean? Everything's going to be okay. Elisha stops. He says, Lord, open his eyes. See, Elisha didn't need his open because his heart was right. They were already open. He said, open his eyes, Lord. And the servant looked around. And all around Elijah and all around the mountain was literally millions upon millions of flaming chariots with flaming warriors in the chariots. You see, Elisha saw the power of God. His servant did not, because his servant was too busy being afraid. And whenever we're too busy being afraid, worried, bothered, whatever, our heart becomes dull. Our heart becomes hard. Maybe our heart's gotten hardened because there's things we wanted God to do and God hasn't done them yet. And so instead of in humility continuing to seek the Lord, we've allowed our heart to get bitter and to get resentful and to get harsh. And we wonder why in our times with the Lord, when we even have them, nothing ever seems to happen. In Isaiah chapter 66 is a verse I would encourage you to memorize. It's profound in its implication. And this is what it says. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you ever build a temple as good as that? Could you build a dwelling place for me? My hands have made both heaven and earth, and they're mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. But this person I will be close to. This person I will bless. This person I will reveal myself to. To the one who is humble and contrite, who trembles at my word. To the one who's humble and contrite. Humility and contriteness and trembling speaks of fear, reverent awe. All three of those things speak of the condition of one organ in your body. He's speaking of your heart. Now when he says heart, he's speaking of your soul. The essence of who you are. Your very being. When this body goes, that isn't you. You are not your body. You are your soul. The body simply houses your soul. You know what the word contrite means? It means to be severely bruised. You ever had a really, really, really deep bruise, really, really bad, maybe a bruised rib, and you just coughed and it hurt. You laughed and it hurt. Someone actually bumped you and oh my gosh, it hurt. That's what we mean by contrite. It doesn't mean you beat your heart up. It means that your heart is kept in a soft, moldable, touchable, pliable place with God. And God can just reach out and touch it. What, Lord? What do you want? What do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to me? If you and I do not keep our heart soft, if you're going to go to this retreat this weekend, you want something out of it. It doesn't depend on how good the speakers are. It has nothing to do with that. It doesn't depend on how great the food is, how great the environment is. It depends on one thing, your heart. Your hunger, your yearning, your longing, your desire. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 is another one of those life verses that kind of puts everything in perspective. You ever ask yourself the question, what would make God sigh? If God could have a wish, if God could have only one wish, what do you think he'd wish for? Say, now, Mark, how can you even say that? Because God has everything he wants. No, he doesn't. If God had everything he wanted, he'd have your heart. But he can only have your heart if you give it to him. But he cannot take it. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, something very, very interesting. The people have said to Moses, they said, Moses, listen, you go talk to God for us, and you come back and tell us what he tells you, and we will listen and obey to whatever you say. The very next phrase, the Lord heard your request and said to me, I have heard what the people have said, and they are right. Oh, that they would always have hearts like this, that they might fear me and obey all my commands. That is the great wish and desire of God, and you could make it come true tonight. The great desire, the burning passion, that one wish of God is, oh, that my people had hearts that feared me, that were sensitive to me, that longed to do whatever I say in my word to do. You know how you can tell your heart's hard? Many people in this auditorium tonight don't even get into his word to find out what he might say if they even wanted to listen. It's a great tragedy of our day, isn't it? See, our words can say lots of things. Our life always tells the truth. The life cannot lie. The habits of our life cannot lie. Whether or not you ever start your day or in the middle of your day or near the end of your day, ever pray. Ever ask for God to work in your life. Ever ask for God to reveal Himself to you. That habit alone reveals an awful lot about you and I. God wants to reveal Himself to you. The Son of God came to reveal God to you and I. Where would you be? Ask yourself this question. If you had lived in the time of the Passion, if you've not seen the movie Get It, and when you're watching it, and for those of you that have seen it, I want you to just ask yourself, where would you have been in those years in Judea? Where would you have fallen? Do you realize that when Jesus Christ raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, after 3.5 years of raising people from the dead, healing people's hands, cleansing the leper, making people walk, making people speak, He did none of it in private. It was all out where hundreds of thousands of people saw Him. Do you know that there was only 120 people that were following Him? Is it any wonder Jesus said, "Save us from this wicked generation"? Here is God. He's working. God has been working at this church for 5 years, and yet there are people asking, "Where's God at the Rock? What's happening at the Rock? Doesn't seem like it used to be." I don't know where you're looking, but I'll tell you what. I'm as excited about the Rock today as the day it started. Because God is still working here. God is still working here. Week after week, month after month, God is working. But if you don't have a believing heart, you won't see it. If you don't have a heart that's soft to God, you won't see it. If you don't have a heart that's prepared, God cannot show Himself to you. I'd like to give you just a few brief thoughts on what you need to do to prepare your heart. First thing that you need to do is repent from the things that you know are wrong actions or wrong deeds or wrong thoughts or wrong attitudes. By repent, we don't mean, you know, you go home tonight and you cry in your bedroom for 3 hours and you throw dirt up in the air and you cover yourself with ashes. But repent, by repent we mean you get serious about these issues in your life and you turn from them and change your mind about them and turn and embrace God, God's Word and God's will. There are going to be people, let me give you an example. There are going to be people who go to the retreat this weekend that are pissed off at God they're not married yet. You think you're going to hear anything from God if that's your attitude? Do you really? Do you really? You see, that's blocking what God could share with you or show you or minister to you because you're bitter at God. You're mad at God. There's others here that, you know, there's things you've been messing around with. And you know. Person that you're messing around with may be sitting right next to you. And you know, this isn't right. This isn't what God wants me to do. And it's not that you made a freshman mistake. That happens to a lot of people. It's that you know it's wrong and you're doing it anyway. You're making excuses for it. You're making excuses. And you make excuse after excuse after excuse. Or maybe there's a person that you wronged and you know you've wronged them. It could be your family, could be a sibling, could be a friend. You know that you wronged them. You know you just, and you know, you don't care. You just don't care. When I came to Christ, when I started following Christ, there were some things that I knew needed to change in my life right away. See, this is the secret to really having God speak to your heart. and really have Him real in your life. The first thing I knew is my immoral lifestyle had to go, and in order for that to go, to be very honest, I knew my girlfriend had to go. I wasn't blaming her for anything. It was like, you're a bad person and you tempt me, and so get out of my life. It wasn't that. It was that I knew you have become a god before my God, and I cannot stay in this relationship because I know where we've already gone. And if I stay in this relationship, I know that I will continue going down that road, and God will not have first place in my heart, so I'm not going to go down that road anymore. So the very first thing I did the very next night was went and broke up with her. It was over. I mean, over. Second thing that I knew had to happen, and it happened the very next morning, was I had deeply offended my family. My behavior towards my parents, towards my siblings, was pathetic. Absolutely atrocious. Listen, you can blame your mom and dad for all the dysfunction in your life, and there may be a lot of dysfunction because of your mom and dad, but I want to ask you this question. Would you have wanted to be your parent when you were 17? You see, a lot of us here, and I was the same way, it's real easy to blame my environment instead of taking responsibility for my actions and my behavior and my attitudes and realize, you know what, I made my mom and dad's life a real living hell. Being the oldest of six children, I think they had higher aspirations for me than what I was living up to and hoped that I would be an example for the younger siblings. But instead, I was the instigator of rebellion. In order to walk with God, you have to be right with people. You cannot be right with God if you're not right with people. You cannot walk side by side with God if you're not right with others. And so I knew I've got to make this right. I knew money wouldn't make it right. What would make it right was simply and honestly and humbly accepting my responsibility and apologizing to those that I had wronged and asked them to forgive me. And of course, then it was up to them whether or not they were going to forgive or not. First, I started with my mother. Why was that ever an emotional experience? It was very healing. Then my father. Then my siblings. Then I began to share with them whatever I could. Then I went back to my public school teachers. Say, geez, Mark, you're a fanatic. I am. I admit that. And I went to everyone in my high school. I'd been out a year. And I went back to the ones that I was particularly mean to and disrupted their class. And I asked, I waited after school and asked if I could speak to them. They were really shocked to see me. Jeez, they said, Mark, what's on your mind? I said, well, I came back to apologize to you for being so disruptive in your class. I made your job very difficult. I recently become a Christian and I realized that one of the things necessary in my life is to try to make amends for the wrongs that I did. And then I wrote to my ex-girlfriends. And well, that was about all that I knew at that time in my life that I had wronged. And as I've continued to follow Christ, continued to go on, I've realized I've got to keep these accounts short. I don't mean, you know, I got to keep track of every sin, but I'm talking about relationships with others. If I let things go, my heart gets hard. And when my heart is hard, I don't hear from God. When I don't hear from God, I'll tell you what, then I get in a desperate situation. The very next thing I started after I did those things, and it was all really happened all in three straight days, was I began to devour this book, the Bible. I have my first original one, almost 30 years old, at home, underlined, and I'd read it every day. God, speak to me. God, speak to me. God, speak to me. And God, help me to do it. Not just to read it, but to listen and to obey. If you're not trying to obey, you do not have a soft heart towards God. And I'd encourage you tonight to go out and get some time with God. If you have to walk in the rain, go in your basement, get in your car and go park somewhere and cry out to God. Say, God, I'm not right with you. And I want to get right with you. I want my heart to be soft towards you. And I give it all. I want to obey what your word tells me to do. And then find it out. Brother and sister, listen to me. I'll close with this thought. God has an incredible life that he offers to you. An incredible life. A life full of adventure, a life full of meaning, a life full of purpose. Yes, a life full of hardship and difficulties. As every person who has ever truly walked with God, their lives are filled with difficulties. But it's in those difficulties that you see God. It's in those difficulties that you come closer to God. The single most important thing about you is your heart and the condition that you keep it in. And that's all up to you. That's not up to me. That's not up to the person next to you. In fact, it's not even up to God. That, my friend, is up to you. All we have to offer to God is our heart. And my prayer tonight is that you give him your whole heart. That you'd offer to him every single day. Lord, here's my heart again. Here's my heart again. Because I'd hate. It would break my heart if you were right in the presence of God and you missed it over and over and over again. Proverbs says, above all that you guard, guard your heart. This world trying to steal your heart. This world's trying to distract your heart. God and God alone deserve your heart. Soft, humble, broken heart. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I know that you're here. There are others in this auditorium tonight. They know you're here. But our desire, Lord, together, is that every person here would know that you're here. That you're working, that you're speaking. Father, you sent your Son. It's hard to even grasp. I've thought of this so many times when I was watching The Passion, but even when I read the Gospels over and over, it's so hard to believe that the God of the universe was here on the planet. He was healing people, and people blamed it on the devil. They said he's doing it by the power of demons. It's hard to believe that the perfect, loving God was here on the planet healing people who were broken, and someone else who was watching Jesus do it decided they wanted to kill him. Our hearts are so hard, Father. They get so hard. We pray that you just help us to develop soft hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would use trials to soften our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have responsive hearts to the living God. Father, help me. Help me not to allow the cares of this world or my own failings or the distractions of this life or the trials that you allow to come in my life that then instead of thanking you for them and receiving them, I get bitter at you and I get angry. Oh God, help me. I do thank you, Lord, you will help us. There's not a person in this room tonight that you will not help. But we must do our part. And we must offer you that which you cannot take and you refuse to take. And that's our heart. I pray, Lord, this weekend that you would speak to us at the retreat. That you'd make it a powerful time that we'd walk away when we leave Sunday and know God was here and God spoke to me. I want to thank you, Lord, for each person here this evening. I don't know all of them by name. I know some of them by name, but you know all their names. You have every hair on their head numbered, and each and every one is precious to you, even though you may not be precious to them. I pray, Heavenly Father, they would walk out of here tonight determined, I am going to walk with God. And I am going to remove any obstacles that are in my heart, my own unbelief, my own hardness, my own callousness. Some of us, Lord, we're waiting around for miracles. Well, a whole nation saw miracles and it didn't make them any softer to God, because it's not miracles that determine whether or not we embrace you, but a heart of faith that says, Lord, here's my heart, I believe. Help us, I pray. Unless you pass us by and we live a whole life having missed God. In Jesus' name, amen.